Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. We're going to read here an account of two of followers of our Lord who had been with his apostles and disciples, and they encountered a man that they did not know. This happened 3 days after Jesus Christ was crucified at Calvary. So you read with me here, beginning in verse 13. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 84 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned," and I want you to notice what they're doing, they're reasoning. They're trying to think this thing through. "While they were doing that, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him." Somehow he made it. So, and remember, he's God. He can do anything he wants. Somehow he made it so they couldn't recognize him because they had seen him in the flesh just 3 days before. "And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering it, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass therein in these days? And the Lord said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth," and notice how they describe him, "Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, and he was mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." Now those things were true. But if the Lord Jesus Christ said to you, describe me, is that the word you would want to use? A prophet? Just mighty in deed with the people. Let's go on. This is evidence they do not know who this is they're talking to. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, "And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted," this tells who they really thought he was, "that it had been that this man who was crucified had been he which should have redeemed Israel," that is, raised us back to political prominence, to military might. "And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished. They went early to the sepulchre where he was buried, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that Jesus was alive. And certain of our number, the apostles of them which were with us, went to the sepulchre, to the grave, and found it even as these women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart," and I want you to notice almost every reference I make to the word heart in the whole message today, there's no S on the end of it. "He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Notice what he taught them. Not the how, the when, the where, the what, the who. When he expounded the scriptures, it was about Christ, it was about himself. Verse 28, "And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But the two men constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him." You see, they didn't know him before. Now they know him. They knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart," singular, "burn within us while he talked with us by the way?" And how did he talk to them? He opened to us the Scriptures. That's how they knew Him. And now their eyes were opened. And what did they do? They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They just walked 20 furlongs. They said, "We can't wait to spread this news. We're going back." And found the 11 together and them that were with him, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the baking of bread. Our hearts did burn within us. Let's look at each of those words. Let's talk about the heart for a minute. Now, everybody in here knows you've got a physical organ in here. It's the most important one you have. It stops your die, right? If it doesn't work anymore, you're dead. But that's not heart in these scriptures we're talking about here. The word heart in the scriptures most often refers not to a physical heart, but to the spiritual. The spiritual heart is the center, the controller of our affections. That heart controls these three things: our thoughts, everything we think. It controls our desires, everything we want. And it ultimately controls our actions, what we do. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3. When Adam disobeyed God, his spiritual heart changed. When God created Adam, he gave him a physical heart and he gave him a spiritual heart. And that heart was perfect. It thought the right things, it desired the right things, and it did the right things. But his heart changed here. Look in Genesis 3, verse 11. The Lord said to Adam, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I've commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And Adam said, "The woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Notice the change here in Adam. The Lord said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now it's obvious, if Adam's in the garden after he ate and he's still talking, he's not dead physically, is he? So his physical heart didn't die, did it? Now, it would in time, but it didn't die yet. The death that's being spoken of here is both spiritual and physical. The physical in time, Adam would die, but the minute he ate, his spiritual heart, it died. It changed. It changed. You see, he no longer is thinking straight because he actually thinks he can outmaneuver God and get away with this by going, "She did it. She's the one who made me do it." And he's going to get away free. Now, what kind of thinking is that? Adam's desire has changed. Don't you know, when God made Eve and gave him to Adam, he thought this is the best thing in the whole world that could ever happen. But you see, his desires changed. He used to love her without shame, and now he goes, "Kill her, not me. Blame her. I don't want to die. Blame her." And Adam was perfectly willing for Eve to suffer the wrath of God so he wouldn't. But it was too late. You see, Adam didn't realize he had already died spiritually. The evidence was in the change of his desires and his thoughts and his deeds. He already has a dead spiritual heart. And here's what all of us need to see. Turn a page over to Genesis 6. Just as we are born with a physical heart, just like the one Adam made. Adam's heart had four chambers and valves and all that stuff. We're born just like that. I tell you what, the spiritual heart we get, it's just like the one Adam got. When Adam's heart spiritually died, he got a dead heart spiritually, and that's the kind we get when we're born. And the evidence of it is, in Genesis 6, just a brief time after Adam dies, what does God say in Genesis 6, verse 5? God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and this is the first time the word heart is used in all the scriptures, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, and notice it's singular, there's no S there. There's only one heart we can get, the one like Adam's. And that's the one we get. And it's only evil continually. Look at Jeremiah 17. Turn over there. We ought never to be amazed by anything done by a human being. It's not amazing that Adolf Hitler killed 6 million Jews. That's not amazing. You know what's amazing? That the whole world didn't go for that deceit. Hitler saying that Jews are all the trouble. They're all the problem. Kill them, kill them, kill them, and all the problems will be gone. The miracle is that we didn't all fall for that and try to kill. The whole world didn't set about killing Jews. Our parents included. That's the amazing thing, that we didn't go for that deceit. Look in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart, notice it's singular. It's the only one man has. The heart is deceitful above all things. And it's not just wicked. It is desperately wicked. Let me give you an illustration of desperation. When I was a teenager, I was a lifeguard for a summer, and you had to take this training. And one of the first things they taught you was that when somebody's out there drowning, don't ever go in there and swim right up to them. Because if you got to get around behind them. Or if they come at you, you've got to turn them and get them from behind. Because if you go straight to them, they'll grab you. And in order just to get a few more breaths, they'll hold you under and stand on you if they have to, just to get a few more breaths. You say, that's the dumbest thing in the world a person could do. Drown the only hope they have of being saved. That's how desperately wicked we are. We don't want anything by nature to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he's the only hope we have. Because our dead heart is just desperately wicked. All of us by nature are so desperate to do evil, we imagine new and wicked things continually. There's none good. No, not one. A little further over to Ezekiel 11. You all ever heard this phrase? I'm pretty sure the kids have. When somebody is particularly does something really despicable, I mean something that you put it on the news and people go, and you go, man, that is one sick puppy. Let me tell you, that's just another way of dressing up sin. There is nothing cute puppy about us. We're not cute puppy. We're mad dog. It's like we got rabies. You guys, when I was a child, maybe 8 or 10 years old, a bunch of us boys were playing in a field and behind the houses, and out of the tall grass comes staggering this big old jolly dog, and he's got white foam coming out of his mouth and his nose, and he's staggering around. It's obvious he can't really see well, and this neighbor of ours had all these little fig bushes growing next to the field there, and the wind blew one of them a little bit as that dog was coming out, and he saw that movement, and he turned and attacked the fig plant. He grabbed it, tore it every which way, shook it, just he tried to annihilate the fig plant. What's wrong with him? He's a mad dog. He's crazy with whatever he's got. Rabies. And fortunately, one of the moms saw the dog and got us all inside, and they called the police, and they came, and they did the only... You know there's no cure for rabies? If a dog's got it, he's got it. And they came and shot the dog and put him where he'd do no more harm, put him in the grave. Do we all understand? If God doesn't do something for us, we're not sick puppies. We're mad dogs. And God's going to put us someday in a place where we'll do no more harm. That's who we are. That's what we are. You see, Ezekiel 11, verse 21, it says, but as for them whose heart, singular, walketh after the heart, singular, of their detestable things and their abominations, he said, I'll recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord. That's where hell is. We get just what we had coming. Sorry. But there's good news. Go a few verses up to Ezekiel 11:17, and it says, "Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I'll even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you've been scattered, and I'll give you the land of Israel, and they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence." I just got through reading that we're desperately wicked. We're despicable. And this scripture says God's going to take it away from some people he's going to choose. In verse 19, he says, here's the cure. I will give them one heart. No S. One heart. And I'll put a new spirit within you. And I'll take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. Why? That they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people and I'll be their God. See, God's people, he gives them a new heart. He takes this old stony one, this nasty one out of us and gives us a new heart. Turn over to John chapter 3. You say, how does God do that? How can God give somebody a new heart? Well, our Lord, a real religious guy, came to our Lord and basically listened to what he said, and the Lord told him what he'd do. Verse 1 of chapter 3 of John, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art... Now look, this is evidence he doesn't know who it is, because he said, we know you're a teacher. Well, gee whiz, what a compliment, right? To call the Lord of glory, we know you're a teacher. He said, and we know you come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. But Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What's he talking about here? Well, where did we all get the spiritual heart we're born with? We're born with it. We got it from Adam. And this is saying, unless you get a new one, you're born again, you got a problem. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, well, how can a man be born when he's old? He's trying to reason this out, trying to figure it out on his own. He says, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? It doesn't make any sense to him. And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born, and remember this term, of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but you can't tell whence it cometh or whither it goes. So is every one that's born of the Spirit. What that's saying is that you can't look back in your records and say, oh, I was in the hospital on this day, and that's when I had the surgery. We can't do that, can we? People who are born again, you don't necessarily know the hour, the minute, the second, the day. Doesn't mean it didn't happen. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered, and look what he said to him. He said, how can these things be? How can this be? And our Lord answered and said to him, are you a master of Israel and know not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. All right. You see, I'm much more sympathetic with Nicodemus than I am anybody in this country in this day and time, and I'll tell you why. Nicodemus is trying to reason this out, and in our day and time, doesn't take much reason. It's been 25 years ago. This fellow from Louisville named Robert Jarvik, he actually opened up a man's chest and took his heart out and put a mechanical Jarvik 7 heart in that man's chest. Now, if we can do that, is it hard to believe that God could send His Holy Spirit down and take the stony heart out and put a new heart in? If man can do that, God can't do this other. There's no reasoning here. It's only to believe. The natural man asks, well, did you make a doctor's appointment? Did you schedule a time and a place? And did you feel the surgery? Natural man asks what Nicodemus asks. How can this be? The Holy Spirit does not ask our permission. He doesn't have to. He's God. And even if he asks our permission, you know what we'd say? I don't want that heart. I like the one I got. God has done whatsoever he pleases among the inhabitants of men, and it pleased him to redeem a people. And in so doing, he gives them a new heart. These fellows on that road are a clear example of how this happens. Let me repeat it plainly. We're born with a bad heart, a dead heart. It desires wrong. It thinks wrong. It does evil. God's chosen people one day, the Spirit of God comes where we are and gives us a new heart. And that heart desires the glory of God, thinks with a new mind, and seeks to do the will of God. And here's the example. One minute these fellows are walking down the road and they don't know who Christ is. And he opens the scriptures to them, and now they go, did not our heart burn within us? What lit them up? They didn't even have the capacity to understand who Christ was a minute ago. Now they see him for who he is and have some understanding. Turn over to Ezekiel 36. And I want to say this as plainly as I know how. God's people get a new heart. Well, whose heart do they get? That's the question. Whose heart do they get? You remember these men said, did not our heart, singular, burn within us? This may seem impossible to natural man, but God actually gives every believer an identical heart. You know whose heart it is? It's the heart of Jesus Christ. You see in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, a new heart, singular, also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. What that's saying is not that that the spiritual heart has flesh on it. What it's saying is that it's the heart of a man who actually lived and did what a new heart would do, what a perfect heart would do. Who can that be besides the Lord Jesus Christ? We actually get his heart. You see, verse 27 says, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Wait a minute. A few minutes ago, you're telling me I'm the nastiest, evilest, most wicked, abominable thing on the planet. And now you're saying I keep God's statutes? No. That old heart of yours didn't keep them. The heart of Jesus Christ kept them. When he lived 33 years, he didn't do anything abominable. He didn't do anything wrong. He was perfect. If God takes that old heart out of me and gives me his heart, I've kept his statutes. I'm righteous before God. It's got to be the heart of Jesus Christ. It could only be the heart of the God-man. In our text, notice these men both said, did not our heart, no S, burn within us. Now, wait a minute here. There's three fellows here. There's a fellow named Cleopas. There's an unnamed disciple, and there's Jesus Christ. Just three of them there, right? And yet this fellow says, did not our heart burn within us? Why is he saying that? Because Cleopas has got the heart of Christ. The other disciples got the heart of Christ. And we know whose heart the Lord Jesus Christ has. You say, boy, this is kind of confusing. Let me see if I can give an illustration. And y'all pray the Lord will bless this. Because I would not demean or reduce the glory and the miracle of the new birth in any way. But if you're trying to reason it out, if you're trying to figure it out, you're wasting your time. It can't be done. Let me see if I can illustrate this here. I came here today with a bunch of these in my pocket. This is a green apple Jolly Rancher. It's wrapped in cellophane. It's sweet and it's tasty. And it's all mine. I brought a whole pocket load of them. They were all mine. But I chose to give to a special group, each of them one of these. I know who they are, and they know who they are. Now, if you've got one, raise your hand this morning. Go ahead, Zach, I know you've got one. Raise your hand, I'm looking. Jeffrey, you got one. Yeah, get your hand up. Yeah, Andrea, you're hiding. She heard about them and she came and asked for one and I gave it to her. All right, you can put your hands down now. You see, the candy is no longer all mine. It's ours. It's ours. And I know where the candy is now. It's in you, isn't it? Yeah, I had one earlier and it's in me. See, we all have the same thing in us. The very same thing. And if me, a foolish old man trying to make an illustration, can do this, and most of your parents are clueless of what I put in your children this morning, aren't you? Is it hard to imagine that the Holy Spirit of God can come to one of His children and reach in and take out the heart and put in a new one, and folks around them are totally clueless, have no understanding, because they're trying to reason it out. It's not by reasoning, it's by believing. It's by revelation. Folks don't believe it's possible. You know why? Because they don't have a new heart. If you were here this morning and you got a new heart, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you're here this morning and don't know what I'm talking about, ask God to give you a new heart. You see, these men said, did not our heart burn within us? Within us. My poor mother had two open heart surgeries in her lifetime. She was had a rheumatic fever as when she was young and had a rheumatic heart. And therefore, when she got older, she had the mitral valve on the backside went bad. And this was 30 years ago, 40 years ago. I don't remember the first surgery she had. And I'm telling you, they cut her from neck to navel, cut the sternum in half, pried the chest apart, went in there and cut out that valve. And you know what they did? They put a Teflon-coated valve with a little ball in it. If you sat next to her afterwards, you'd go... People go, what's wrong with you? But after about 10 years, it didn't work anymore. And she had to have another one. And this time, they took the valve out of a pig and put it in there. And that lasted about 10 or 12 years. But the surgery was so awful and so painful and cut her up so bad that when it came time for the third one, she said, I think I'll just die. And she did. But I tell you this, she had the scars to prove it. When somebody said, well, you look pretty good a couple years after that second surgery. You know, what's with you? And she said, well, I've had open heart surgery twice. And I go, what? Well, she just opened her collar a little bit, and it looked like somebody had taken an axe to the front of her. She had the scars to prove it. You know, the Lord comes to His people, and He does surgery on them. He does it in such a way, we don't even know what happened. You don't have any scars, do you, from it? Those who've had this heart surgery, gotten a new heart? No. We have it while we're fully awake, and we don't have a single scar. So when does it happen? In the providence of God, at the appointed hour for each of His children. I tell you what, though, they all know they've had it if they've had it. But what about our heart donor? What of Him? Well, Jesus Christ. He knows when He had the surgery. It was at Calvary. When that soldier ran the spear up into our Lord's side, it said out came water and blood. Earlier, remember, I said, pay attention. We're born of water and of the Spirit. The water came out of His abdomen, but the blood came out of his heart. I promise you the spear went right up through the left under his rib cage and pierced his heart. That's when he had the surgery. That's when his heart was cut out and destroyed. That spear pierced the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope I can convey this. You say, well, why was he punished like that? Why was his heart pierced? He never did anything wrong. I can't explain it to you. We can't reason this out. But I'm going to tell you what happened. Somewhere in the time he was condemned by that wicked court of something he didn't do, but he was condemned, and when he died at Calvary, here's what happened. His perfect heart, the one he lived with for 33 years, the perfect spiritual heart, you know what he did with that heart? He gave it to each of his children. Every one of them got that heart. You say, can they do a transplant like that? If man can transplant a mechanical heart in a man, the Holy Spirit of God can do that. It's not hard to believe, is it? No, it's impossible unless you get the new heart. Well, you say, well, what happened to our wicked old nasty hearts? All of us. You know what happened? Jesus Christ at Calvary, when he gave us his heart, he took ours. That's why they killed him. It's why he had to die. It's why they ran that spear up in there and killed him. He was taking what you and I had coming at Calvary. It's called substitution. We get what he had coming, and he gets what we had coming. But notice, these two fellows said, did not our heart burn within us? Well, who's the us? Turn over to Romans 8 quickly. Romans 8. Who is the us? Am I one of the us? If you've had the surgery and the operation of God's grace on the heart, you know who you are and that you're one of us. In Romans 8, verse 31, what shall we say then to these things that I've said this morning and the scriptures? If God be for, here's the word, us, well, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us. You see, he did die for us at Calvary. He put away our nasty heart. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things, the heart of Christ? Who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for who? Us. Us. Wants to see one more thing here. These fellows said, did not our heart burn within us? Burn. Now, we're not talking about physical fire. But when there is a fire, there's two things that happen. Number one is light is given off. And as Christ is the light, if we have his heart, we shine forth. If this assembly is not as a lighthouse on a mountaintop, the heart of Christ does not dwell here. And if you and I don't to some degree reflect his glory, then his heart's not in me. But when a fire burns, it also gives off heat. If the warmth of God's love and affection and kindness and mercy are not evidenced by my behavior, attitude, and spirit to some degree, his heart's not in me. It's not there. And then let me give you an example. Turn to Acts chapter 4. And you may be saying, well, where do you go to get this heart? Where does one become the recipient of this new heart? Well, you're sitting just in the right place right now. It's where the gospel's preached. How did those two disciples on the road to Emmaus get a new heart? It says the Lord opened the scriptures to them. And Peter and John here are opening scriptures. They're preaching in Acts chapter 4 to an assembly in verse 31. Look what it says. And when they had prayed, the disciples, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were what? Of one heart. There it is again. And of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things that he possessed was his own, But they had all things common. And don't miss the last little part of this. Do we see there was a change instantly when they preached the gospel and men got new hearts? You know what happened? All of a sudden, we know the source of all evil, right? The root of all evil is the love of money. So what these fellows do? Immediately, when they got a new heart, they went, whatever I got is everybody's. They're not taken up with things and stuff and all that anymore. They got a new heart, new attitude, new way to think, and new actions. Turn to one more scripture with me, Acts 2. Maybe two more. Acts chapter 2. Where do we get this new heart? Where the gospel is preached. When do we get a new heart? If you don't have one, you ought to be vitally interested in this. When do we get one? Well, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, and when. Here's the when. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. What happened on the day of Pentecost? The apostles preached the gospel. And what happened? They were all with one accord in one place. They were in the right place where the gospel was preached. I tell you what. This is in my notes. I hope it's okay. If we don't ever get a new heart, it's not God's fault. It's my fault. Any of you kids, for that matter, any grown-ups, if you didn't get a candy today, my pockets are bulging with them, and when you come to the back door, you ask for one, I'll give you one. If you don't get a candy, it's not my fault, it's your fault because you didn't ask. And look, turn the page here to Acts 2. They came with one accord. That was everybody was in the same place at the same time with the same frame of mind with the same heart. And you see verse 21 of Acts 2. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you don't call, don't blame God that you didn't get a new heart. Is that too hard? Is that too hard? This is all you got to do is ask. Andrea heard about it. She wasn't ashamed. She's a big kid. She came up and said, I'll have one. Can I please? I was happy to give her one. God's never sent any sinner away who asked for a new heart without a new heart. But look at the message in verse 36 with me. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom we crucified with that wicked old heart we had, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their what? Heart. How many S's on the end of that? There were over 3,000 people here and one heart. Every one of them got the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, did they say, like Nicodemus, how can this be? How can this be? Now, quit trying to reason it, figure it out, and make it. Sensing the old rotten head we got, old rotten heart. No, look what they said. They didn't say, how can this be? They said, what shall we do? What shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's a new heart. That's a new heart. Verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. How do I save myself? Well, just ask for a heart. Just ask. Ask and you shall receive. Can you take one more example? Turn a few pages over to Acts 8. Here's another example of a believer getting a new heart. There was a poor old eunuch who went all the way to Jerusalem and was on his way back in a chariot, and was none the better for it. But God, by His Holy Spirit, sent Philip halfway out into the desert to intersect this man's chariot. And when he did, look what happened. And he opened the scriptures to him in Acts 8, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus Christ. Not the what, the how, or the when, but the who. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He didn't say, how can these things be? He said, here's water. Can I get in it? Can I go down there in it? And Philip said, If thou believest, not if you can understand it, not if you can think it through, not if you can reason it. He said, if thou believest with all your heart, thou mayest. And what this man answered, how can these things be? No. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know what happened? He got a new heart right there. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, but the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. You may be having a bad day, but if you've got a new heart, it's reason to rejoice. No matter what else happens, after you get a new heart, somebody said, since I heard the good news, I haven't heard any bad news. If you got a new heart, it's all okay. That's what we need, though, is the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's bow together.